Psalms chapter 107. I want to read down through verse 31. Beginning in verse 1, Psalms 107 and verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east, from the west, and from the north, and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul, and He filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God, and they despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He hath broken the gates of brass, and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquity, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saves them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and declare His works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, and do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven, and they go down again into the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So He bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. This psalm is essentially about three things. Here in verse 1, it's about the goodness of the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. There's none good but God. And He's essentially good. He's good through and through. There is no badness in Him at all. He's continually good. God is good. But this psalm is about manifestation of His goodness. How is He going to reveal His goodness? In saving sinners. That's what this psalm is about, a revelation of God's goodness towards sinners. And then it's concerning redemption that He says in verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of their enemies. Redemption. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The Lamb of God given Himself to redeem His people. It's about the goodness of the Lord being revealed in saving sinners, how He saves them by redemption. But then you'll notice, thirdly, the gathering of the redeemed. See that in verse 3? He gathers them out of the lands, from the east, the west, the north, and the south. In other words, when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, He did not die in vain. He obtained eternal redemption for a great host of Adam's fallen race. And now we see here in verse 3 that He will have His reward. They will be gathered. In time, brothers and sisters, every last soul that Jesus Christ died for will be brought to Christ. And they'll be brought to heaven at last. Jesus Christ never died in vain. And He gives four examples in the remainder of these passages here I read about you, read in your hearing, of those that He gathers. Verses 4 through 7, He gives the wilderness wanderers. People who were lost in the wilderness, I suppose in some kind of a waste wilderness where there's no water or no food. And then verses 19 through verse 16, I imagine it seems to imply they were taken prisoners of war. They were put in a dungeon. They were put behind bars that were brass and iron. And the Lord saved them. He gathered them. He broke the brass asunder. And then in verses 23 through verse 30, He talked of the sailors at sea, going down in those waves, down in the depths, and they rise back up, and they're so sick and dizzy that they stagger like a drunken man. But in all three of these cases, the Lord brought them into trouble that He may deliver them out of the trouble. He brought them into temporal trouble that He may deliver them out of eternal trouble. And He said, this is the way God reveals His goodness in gathering men in such a way. In all of these cases, these people, the Scripture says in all of these verses that they came under distress and then they cried unto the Lord and He delivered them. But these three categories here that I read to you, I have no idea what it would be like to be lost in the wilderness. Would you? I've never been there, and I bet nobody here knows anything about what it's like. I bet none of us realize what it would be to be taken a prisoner of war and put in a dungeon or put behind bars of brass with no way of deliverance. I've never experienced that, and I've never experienced a storm at sea. I can't even sit on the beach and watch the waves lest I get sick. But I tell you something I can relate to. And this is something you can relate to. And everybody that's been taught of God can relate to the text that I'm taking here this morning in verse 17 and verse 18. We all can relate to that. Fools, because of their transgression, and their iniquities are afflicted. You and I can relate to what it means to be fools, can we not? Now, I'm not allowed to call you a fool. The Lord Jesus doesn't give me permission to call any man a fool. But I tell you, God has that permission. And God can address a man as a fool. And when God teaches us of our foolishness, how foolish we've been since the day we were born, when He teaches us that, we'll call ourselves fools. And I've called myself a fool many times, haven't you? First of all, let me address this in your hearing this morning. The greatest fool in this world is a man who does not understand the plain gospel of the sovereign grace of God in Jesus Christ. He's a fool that doesn't understand the plain teaching of the gospel. There was a time when I looked back on my experience in life, and you know what I say about myself all through my teenage years and my early 20s? I was a fool. I was an absolute fool. I never read the Scriptures very much, but when I did read them, I didn't understand them. And it wasn't because they weren't plain. The gospel is set on the pages of this Bible so plain, I'm telling you, a child could understand it if it wasn't a fool. It's so plain. So plain. Listen to what the Scripture says man's whole problem is, and Wayne quoted it for us this morning. And if you opened up your Bible, and it was dark sayings, written in language that you and I just could not understand, or it was all in dark parables, that would be different. But you know, the gospel is written so plainly in God's Word, for a man not to understand it, at least in his head, he has to be foolish. He has to be a fool. And you know why he is? Listen to this. Wayne quoted it this morning. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. That's pretty close to calling him a fool, isn't it? I have a dear relative. He's one of my dearest relatives that I have. And he's a very intelligent man. He's brilliant, really. I love to sit and talk with him because he's in a realm that I can't even relate to. But I have quoted plain scriptures to that man that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Now, is that hard to understand? I mean, intellectually, if you just read that, Jesus Christ died for our sins. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Anybody could understand that, brothers and sisters, if they were intellectually honest. And I've read to him and quoted to him such scriptures as the forgiveness of sins. Are you concerned about forgiveness of sins? Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And all that believe on him are justified from all things. I've told him several times, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And every time I talk to my dear relative about this, I see his eyes disglaze over. He has absolutely no understanding, and he can open his Bible, I bet you anything, and read the plain gospel, and he has no idea what he's talking about. A man's a fool. A man is a fool. We're born into this world and we're born fools. We do not understand the simple language. Man, you can train a guy. You can train him to spell. You can train him to read. And you can increase and broaden his intellect and vocabulary. And still when he comes to the plain teaching of the gospel, he's a fool. He's a fool. That's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. First of all, then, the fool. What is it about a fool? He don't understand the plain old gospel. He can't. Secondly, he's a greater fool who has heard the gospel and refuses to believe it. That's a greater fool still, isn't it? My dear relative, he don't even know what to believe. He just glazes over at the most simple sentences concerning the gospel. But there are other people who seem to have some understanding of what the gospel is. And when you tell them, through Jesus Christ is salvation. Yeah, that's true. I agree with that. If you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. I think you're right about that. I think that's what the Bible teaches. And yet they don't believe. Yet they will not believe. He's a greater fool still, isn't he? It's foolish enough to be in the dark, but to have some light give to the mind and refuse to believe in what light you have. The Lord Jesus rebuked his apostles for their slowness to believe what the prophets had said. Oh, fools, he said to his own apostles, that you are slow to believe what the prophets have written. And how much more is a man a fool who absolutely refuses to believe God's Word? He's a fool, isn't he? Aren't you glad that there's salvation for fools? Because there was a time you didn't understand the Word of the Gospel. There was a time when everybody in here could open their Bible and it might as well have had no words on the pages. You read over His grace. You read over the holiness of God. You read over the sovereignty of God. You read over your own wickedness. But here you sit this morning, and you're wise unto salvation. Aren't you glad there's salvation for fools? Here's a greater fool. Those who have professed to hear it, and those who have professed to believe it, and be saved by it. And they leave Christ. They leave their profession of Christ. And they go back to their sins. How many of those people have we seen? Man alive, we've seen abundance of them, and you can ask them. You can ask them sometime. In a broken heart, I've asked them. You leaving Christ? Oh, I'm not leaving Christ. You going back to your sins? Well, I'm going back to my sins, but you're taking Him with you? It don't happen that way, does it? And Solomon said, as a dog returns to his vomit again, so a fool returns to his folly. And Peter translated that like this. He said it had been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from Christ, to turn from faith, and turn from repentance. Well, we've seen a lot of fools, haven't we? There's a lot of fools in our day that have professed to believe the gospel. And Peter said they escaped for a while through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You say, Bruce, were they ever saved? Of course they were not saved. John said that's why they went out from us, because they were not of us. But what fools they manifest themselves to be. They're like that stony ground here. They believe for a while. They've got this knowledge in their head, this temporary faith, and what fools they are. Don't men... Haven't you and I manifest what fools we've been by our reaction to the gospel? We have, haven't we? We have. But fourthly, there's another kind of fool. It has nothing to do with the gospel, but there's another kind of fool. That's a fool who does himself great harm, physically as well as in his soul, without any justification whatsoever. There's a lot of people today doing themselves harm without any justification whatsoever. I don't think Steve would care for me telling this. Several years ago, I preached Steve's funeral, Steve's brother's funeral. And they said he died drunk with painkiller patches in his mouth that he was chewing on. One of the saddest funerals I've ever seen in my life. And I told those at the funeral that night, I said, you know, this is not natural, is it? Is it natural for a man to drink himself drunk and chew on painkillers? What would a man do to himself? That's a fool, isn't it? He's a fool to do such a thing. Chris, Larry Chris's wife, most of you met her. You had a daughter out here in the hospital. We prayed for her for months. She died with her liver eat up from drinking alcohol. And while she was up in the emergency care there in the hospital, she begged one of her friends, and they brought a whole bottle of alcohol up to her. And she died. Remember that? She died. I know a mother in our neighborhood. She was such a healthy and really such an attractive woman, married with two children. And a few months ago I saw her, and I didn't even know her. The old stringy hair, she was filthy looking. And my wife said, do you know who that is? I said, no, I don't. And she told me who it was. I said, that can't be that woman. Strung out on meth. Killing themselves at an early age. Destroying themselves. What would we call people like that? They're fools, aren't they? This life is bad enough. We stand with one foot in the grave to start with. We're facing eternity. And to destroy yourself? That makes no sense. Only a fool would do such a thing. If a man goes off to war and throws himself on a bomb to save other people, we call him a hero, don't we? But for a man to go out and destroy his body and his soul in the process, that man is a fool. Somebody was asking me the other day if I drink wine. And I said, no, I don't. And there's a reason I don't drink wine anymore. I like it too much. I like it too much. And when I was in my teenage year and early 20s, it made a fool out of me. I played the fool because of it. I ain't got nothing against drinking a beer or drinking some wine. I just don't drink wine myself. Fifthly, Mr. Spurgeon tells of another kind of a fool. He says this, and I quote, "He's a fool who throws away jewels that he may gather pebbles, who casts away gold and silver that he may gather up mire and dirt. He flings away heaven and eternal life for the sake of transient joy and a momentarily gain." Well, that's a fool, isn't it? See a lot of fools today, do we not? Our Lord said it like this: what would a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you sell your soul for? What would you give up for your soul? You give me that, and I'll give you my soul. A man in the Scripture, the rich man, exchanged his soul for a barns full of fruits. Remember that? His barn, his fields brought forth plentiful. He said, boy, I'll give my soul for that. But you know people sell their souls for much less than that. Do they not? We read in the Gospels where some sold their souls for 5 yokes of oxen. One man for a piece of ground. One man because he married a wife. There's people who sell their souls and trade their souls for a piece of bread. One man said, and I can't exactly remember the quote, he said, he is not a fool who will give up what he cannot keep to obtain that which he cannot lose. A man is not a fool who will give up what he cannot keep to obtain what he cannot lose. But the opposite of that is true also, isn't it? A man is a fool who will not give up this transient joy, this temporal advantage, a little lust to suck on, for life eternal and salvation of his soul. That man is a fool. Boy, some sell out even cheaper than that. Some sell out cheaper than a loaf of bread. Some exchange their soul for a little bit of neglect or a little bit of procrastination. They're told that this world is going to shortly be burned up. They're told that the Lord Jesus Christ is at hand. He's coming as a thief in the night. They're told that it's high time to wake out of sleep. And what do? They hit the snooze button. And they wake up in hell. When they get there, they'll say, I've been a fool. What a fool I was. I was told about this place. I was told about losing my soul. I was told, I was warned. And I came here anyway. What a fool. And I'm just saying this morning, brothers and sisters, aren't you glad that there's salvation for fools? And who makes the distinction in those fools? It's the goodness of God. You come here this morning and you're no more worthy to be saved than anybody else. And yet He saved you. Why? His goodness. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. In verse 17, look at what he said here. Fools because of their transgression and their iniquities, they are afflicted. Their transgression. Why do people suffer? I know this is not so in every case, but the general rule and what's at the bottom of all suffering in this world is sin. There wouldn't have been any pain. There'd have been no death. There'd have been no heartaches if it hadn't been for sin. By one man, sin entered, and everything then come because of that. Sickness and tears and pain and death comes because of that. Because men have gone where God says, don't you go. That's what it means to trespass, isn't it? It means if you're going through a field and you see a sign there next to the fence that says no trespassing, and you go over the fence. That's what trespassing is. God says, don't you go there. Don't you do this. And people do it anyway. And they're iniquitous, doing that which is unjust towards men and towards God. And he said, here, because of this, men are afflicted. The main reason for suffering. Why is there suffering in this world? Because of sin, transgressions, and afflictions. There would be no suffering if not for human sin. And there certainly wouldn't be a hell if it wasn't for human sin. All of those things exist because of sin. We hear that question asked all the time, don't we? Why do men suffer? Why is there so much suffering in all of this? It comes down to this, brothers and sisters, with few exceptions, towards God's people. Sin. Fools because of it. And he says, you're the gates of hell. The gates of hell. They draw near to the gates of death. Well, I tell you what, I know this from experience, and some of you do too. You know what it is for the conscience to be seized with distress. Because God has made you apprehend in your conscience that you're coming near to the gates of death. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? Well, I have. I've been there. Just like these fellows here, they said, boy, the gates of death. I'm going to die. And I ain't ready to die, and I ain't willing to die. I ain't willing to face God. And the conscience comes under distress. It gets in trouble. But why? That's the goodness of God. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't resist conviction of sins. That's necessary for salvation. It's absolutely necessary for salvation. If God leaves a man alone, he'll live a fool, he'll die a fool. God has to intervene. He has to invade the conscience, bring it into distress and trouble, that men may cry to the Lord for mercy. Greg's prayer this morning was, God, be merciful to us. Be merciful to us. We need mercy, don't we? We need mercy. Here's the blessing. Here's where the goodness of the Lord is revealed. Here is where He makes His wonderful works known to the children of men. It's God Himself who is behind the affliction in all four of these cases that I read to you. He causes their conscience to be afflicted. He brings them in their own apprehension near to the gates of death. He brings them into soul trouble. That's what our text said. And why? To deliver them from their distress. To deliver them from their trouble. We had a lady, she came here a few times, and I don't even remember what I preached, but she said, you never had any good news for me. And I found out her whole trouble was, she didn't want to hear the bad news first. There's bad news first, ain't there, Bob? I'm a fool. Man, I'm a fool. I'm a transgressor against God. I don't want to hear that. Then you ain't going to hear the good news. Ain't going to hear the good news. I didn't come to call the righteous, our Lord said. I came to call sinners to repentance. And man are so foolish, he'll never even know himself to be a sinner until the Lord opens his heart. How many fools have perished in the midst of their foolishness? How many fools went down in torment from their bed of ease? I want people to be troubled. If you're lost this morning, I hope you leave this place and you can't sleep. You can't rest. I hope your soul and your conscience is in trouble over your sin against God, that you can't rest until you find rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm hoping. You live in sin, you go on in sin, and you die in sin, and you'll die in peace if God don't break in and cause your soul to be troubled. I heard Christopher Hitchens, he was one of the biggest atheists of our time, world-renowned atheist, they called him. He died a couple of years ago, and his wife issued a statement and said, he died in peace. He died in peace. Wouldn't you hate to die without Christ and die in peace? We read the obituaries. He died in peace with his family by his side. If a man dies outside of Jesus Christ, he'll die with Satan standing at his right hand. Not any help from God. And there's where you would have died, brothers and sisters. And there's where I would have died. Because we were fools just like everybody else, weren't we? But there's salvation for fools. There's salvation for fools. Aren't you thankful? One or two more points and we'll quit. The last portion of verse 20. Look at this. He delivers them from their destructions. And you notice that's plural, not their destruction. But he delivers them from their destruction. Their destructions. Each of them had his own way of destroying his foolish self. How many ways can a sinner destroy himself? My goodness. Who can number the ways? Who can tell them? He can destroy himself by unclean living. Many have. He can destroy himself by trusting in his morality. Many have. He destroys himself by his indulgence. He destroys himself by his abstinence. He can destroy himself by open and profane sin. And he can destroy himself with a whitewashed religion. Some women have destroyed themselves by being harlots. Others have destroyed themselves by being Pharisees. Some have destroyed themselves by having no righteousness. Others destroy themselves by having a self-righteousness. How many ways can men destroy themselves? There is but one narrow road to heaven. One. And it's narrow. And you can't go there in your sins. You can't go there being ignorant of the way. If you ask me how to get to heaven this morning, I'd say it's in Jesus Christ. You must believe on Him. You must know who to believe on. You must be born again. You must follow Him. There's this one narrow way to heaven. But if you ask me how many ways to hell, there are more than can be numbered. There are many, aren't they? There are many. The old and the young. The wise and the unwise, the open and profane and the Pharisees, they get there different ways. Different ways men destroy themselves. Fools. Fools. I think that one of the chief torments in hell will be the memory of the many ways that men have destroyed themselves. O Israel, you have destroyed your self. In verse 20, how does the Lord deliver them? Look at how He delivers fools. He sent His word and healed them. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Fools? There's salvation for fools. There's a healing for the sick. And how does God do it? He sent His Word. Who is that? That's His Son. That's Jesus Christ, isn't it, Clarence? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. And He's the great healer, isn't He? He's the great physician. And listen, when you come to Him, He doesn't fill you out a prescription and send you down to the drugstore. You know what He does? He says, look upon Me. Look upon Me. That's what Peter said. Peter said, with His stripes, we are healed. This is one of the wonderful things I love about salvation, South China. You come to the Lord sick, and you look upon Him, and you're healed. Look unto Me, and be ye saved. Look upon My wounds, and you'll be healed. This thing has been upon my mind now for probably 4 or 5 last years of my life. Just to look. And the guilt of the conscience. Oh, isn't that an awful sickness? Isn't that an awful wound? Guilt upon the conscience? Isn't it an awful wound to live in fear and doubt? I tell you, this life can wound your conscience in 1,001 ways. But thank God there's healing. There is healing. Look to Jesus Christ. Look to His wounds. I will heal them, He says. Look and live and look and be made whole. And look and have your wounds poured oil into and healed and soothed. He sent His Word. He sent His Son. And He healed them. Oh, sin is a deadly thing. It's a damnable thing. But I tell you this much, there's healing for it. Even for fools. Oh, Bruce, I've been all my life and I've never understood the gospel. I can't even read it and know what it says. Others may say, I begin to understand it, but I just wouldn't believe it. And others say, I professed Him. I went back to my sins. I betrayed Him. Well, here's salvation for all those fools. A salvation for fools. I will heal them. Our oncologist told my dear wife, he said, there's no cure for you. There's no cure for you. I'm sorry, but there's no cure for you. We all have diseases that will never be cured in this life. But thank God He can cure all our soul's diseases. And in that world to come, He'll cure all of our physical illnesses too, won't He? He's the great healer, Jesus, the Son of God. He sent His Word and healed them. He sent His written Word and healed them. How many times has the Word of God come to your troubled heart and healed you? Healed your conscience. Healed your heart. Removed your doubts and your fears. And it's healed you. Dear old friend of mine, Charlie Payne, he went to Henry Mahan's congregation. He was a Church of God preacher, and the Lord saved him, set him down, and he listened to Henry for years. He had a bad heart. And they said, Charlie, you've got to have surgery. And said, you may not come through it. And he told some of them, he said, well, I'll either come out of this surgery half healed, or I won't come out of it and I'll be made whole. That's a good hope, isn't it? They told Brother Don Fortner just the other day, said, you've got to have surgery and it may kill you. And he's thinking the same thing. If they get me through this surgery, I'll still be so sick. But if I don't come through it, I'll be completely healed. He healed them. That's all He does for us, isn't it? He just heals us and heals us and heals us. Until someday He's going to make us absolutely whole. Body, soul, and spirit. Salvation for fools. Go find some fools next week and tell them. There's a salvation. Let's pray. Oh, Father, gracious Father, thank You for sending us a Savior, a great one, to save fools like us. Miserable, perishing fools. And here we are this morning with a saving interest in Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's no other reason for it but Your goodness. Oh, and we praise Your goodness. We praise You for Your wonderful works to the children of men. We praise You alone. We attribute it to You only. there is no difference between us and other fools. How ashamed of us to say such a thing. We were just like everybody else, Lord. But you brought us into trouble with the very purpose of delivering us when we cried. And we praise you for it this morning. Bless this dear people, each of us. Bless us all with great grace. May it be upon us the remainder of this day and the weeks ahead. For his glory we ask. Amen. Now, anybody got a song?